Hello, church. Okay. Now, a few weeks ago, I was meeting Vanessa at Wallow Creek Station. And you can get 3 hours free parking there, underground parking. And as we got to the car to leave, I realised the parking ticket was missing. It wasn't in my handbag where I thought it was. And I just thought, okay, well, I'll just pay the penalty for the lost ticket to get out. But I quickly changed my tune when I found out the penalty was $250. That was pretty hefty. So, as you can imagine, we bolted back upstairs where the cafe we were at and around where we were seated. And we looked around all the chairs, all the tables, around the curbside and the sidewalk, around the plants and the mulching in like where the landscaping is, and I was ready to give up, and went, I'm just going to have to pay that $250. But the lady in the cafe noticed we were looking for something, and she came up and said, do you need help? And I told her the situation, and she had it, which is, here it is. I still have it, yes. Actually, I shouldn't have it. I'll explain in a moment why. It turned out I had left the ticket on the counter as my coffee was being passed on to me. And at the same time, I turned around and through the window, I saw Vanessa across the road, and she had just arrived. And, yep, my brain just forgot what I had done. Anyway, so I got distracted. But here's the thing, I didn't actually need the ticket after all, because when we got to the boom gate, it was open. So, but it has helped me to be extra careful next time, and I've still got it. So I feel like I should keep it as a token. Anyway, but as you heard, in Luke 15, there are all these parables of lost things. And this, the last parable that Jesus talks about after the sheep and the coin is the parable commonly known as the lost son or the prodigal son. And some of the ideas I'm going to be tackling today comes from this book. Some of you might know it. It's Timothy Keller's The Prodigal God. Now, if you haven't read this, I highly recommend this. It's a really easy read. It's not long at all, okay? It's really not long. And it's going to help you talk about Jesus and share the gospel without being that guy. That's a plug for that book club if you haven't, like, put your hands up for that yet. Now, the parable is a story I'm sure many of you have heard countless times before, a story about being lost and found. And it's a story of a man with two sons, okay? And the younger son dared to ask for something of his father no one should ever really ask. He asked for his inheritance in advance as if he was entitled to it. Not because he needed help, but because he thought he would be better off without his father. Now, this is a pretty offensive thing to do, especially if the person is still alive. It's like you can't wait for them to be dead so you can get your hands on their money. That's pretty awful, don't you think? And what is surprising, instead of a backhand, which the father should be furious, gives the younger son exactly what he wants. This must have broken the father's heart, but he wasn't going to force his younger son to stay. And so the younger son takes the money, heads off to a faraway country, putting as much distance between himself and his family. Now, he could do whatever he wanted, go wherever he wanted, or be whoever he wanted, living life on his own terms without any accountability or responsibility. You know, he lived his life as if it was YOLO. Do you all know what that is? You might have heard the younger generation say, YOLO, okay? It just means you only live once. Okay, so he basically went to the Vegas of first century Palestine, and he partied hard. He wasted away his inheritance on gambling, on booze, on drugs, on women, and fake friends. So it wasn't long before he hit rock bottom. A famine came along and he found himself abandoned and destitute, starving and fighting for survival. He was so desperate he could only find work feeding pigs. Now, if you're a Jew, that this means life couldn't get any lower or more shameful than to be around unclean animals such as pigs. And the pigs even ate better than he did. And when you hit rock bottom, you have no choice but to reflect on life. And so in his despair, the youngest son starts to think, how did he get to such a lowly place? He would have realised much of it was his own doing by wasting away his inheritance. He would have realised that his wild living, although it gave him pleasure for a short time, but it wasn't going to last, or at least until the money ran out. And ultimately, it left him spent, worthless, empty, and feeling as unclean as the animals around him. But more importantly, he would have realised how deeply he had wronged and wounded his father. He had essentially just kind of rejected his father, getting as far away as possible from him. He had used and abused his father by treating him no better than a bank. He basically wished his father to be as good as dead when he demanded his inheritance. At this point, it would have been really confronting for him to realise how despicable and maybe unforgivable his actions were. That was almost impossible to ever show his face again to his father. However, he came to his senses, we're told. He came to his senses and he sets out and goes back home to seek his father's forgiveness. He realised he needed to repent for how he had wronged his father. And as he travels back, you can imagine him rehearsing this repentant speech he's going to give, right? But here's the thing. Let's turn to the father. While the father was still far off, his father could tell it was his youngest son returning in the horizon. And not only that, he picks up his tunic and he bolts out to meet him without thought or care for his own welfare or reputation. Like, you know, he might be a bit older, like my dad. I could see my dad tripping, you know. So, yeah, it could have been dangerous. Now, this suggests the father has been waiting day after day ever since he left, searching in the horizon, looking for his son to return to him. And when the father reaches his son, you can just picture it. The father reaches for him. He embraces him and he holds on to him like he was never going to ever let go of this precious son. And before the son even finished his speech of repentance, he's trying to say sorry and how he's wronged him. The father's calling the servant to bring out the best robe and the sandals and the signet ring, okay? Because the robe and the signet ring tells us that he's restoring this younger son into his place in the family again as both a son and heir. But wait, there's more. Not only does the father welcomes his younger son back, he restores him and as a son and heir. He holds a big bash to celebrate the return of his son. And, you know, I love this. There's one thing I really noticed here. It was a whole cow, a whole fattened cow. Can you imagine, like, a feast with a whole cow of Wagyu beef? Like, how good is that, honestly? Now, that's a barbecue I really could get behind. But a whole Wagyu cow is about $30,000. Yeah, so can't afford that. Anyway, now, this parable is often known as the prodigal son because the younger son, he becomes lost after living a really reckless and extravagant and lavish lifestyle, right? But what Timothy Keller points out to us about this parable is the father is the one who's prodigal with his love and his forgiveness. The love of the father for his son is reckless, extravagant and lavish, because the son doesn't deserve it. And we all identify with this story, don't we? Because this is our story, right? We are all that younger son, and the father is God. And just as we have all rejected God, turned our backs on him, lived a life far, far away from him, getting lost in a life that's hollow, empty, and full of shame. And just like the young son, we know we are unworthy and undeserving of God's forgiveness and love and compassion. But God is like the father who runs to welcome his son home. When we repent for how we have sinned against him, against God, he cancels our debt and he joyfully welcomes us back into his family. Because that's one of the great things about love. It keeps no record of wrong. And in his book, Keller points to the fact that God is a prodigal God, hence the title. His love for us is reckless, extravagant, and lavish. Now, I'm going to turn to the older son, because this is the point we often make the mistake, is to just focus on the younger son's relationship with the father. As the slide pointed out, there are two sons. And we often gloss over the older son, not knowing how to make sense of his response. And because there's another way we can be lost. You see, the older son was not happy. He was bitterly resentful of the fact his father would celebrate the return of his dropkick brother. He couldn't understand why his father would show favour to his younger son, who wasted away all his inheritance, while he stayed and he slogged it out, doing all the hard work in the family business. When Jesus told these three parables, remember at the beginning, Luke read for us that there was these Pharisees, they were complaining. So Jesus is actually addressing the Pharisees' grumbling. They were questioning how Jesus could be welcoming sinners and hanging out with them. The Pharisees made sure people kept and followed the law. And like the older son, they thought they were right with God, you know? They thought that if they did all the right things, said all the right stuff, thought all the right thoughts, they were safe. They ticked the boxes. I once heard Sam Chan describe the older son in this parable like the perfect Asian child, okay? He does all the right things. He works really, really hard. He's compliant. Doesn't talk back. He doesn't waste time on useless things like gaming, even sport. He's very studious, ambitious. He plays either the piano or the violin because they're the hardest instruments you could possibly play. He gets grade A marks. 99.9 is just not good enough sometimes. He's going to be a doctor, okay? But imagine this, perfect Asian child has no real interest in his parents or relating to them. He doesn't know them. He doesn't really know them. He doesn't really talk to them, spend time with, like, any real quality time. Whenever he's home, he spends all his time studying. I know Asian parents would like that, but I think there's issues with that. Because he's focused on getting into medicine. See, I don't think that relationship is so perfect after all. It's not a real relationship, is it? The older brother was physically there with the father, but he was no better than the younger brother. He didn't really know his father or cared about what his father cared about. No, he only thought about what he could get from the father by doing all the right things. He was just as distant to the father, just as lost as the younger brother. In fact, the parable should be known as the two lost sons, not just the one son, both sons. Just like the older brother and the Pharisees during Jesus' time, some of us are also in danger of making this same mistake. We might be too proud and arrogant enough to think our efforts to be moral and good is good enough to have a right relationship with God. Because it isn't, and you and I would be just as far away from God as someone who we think isn't deserving of a place in God's family. Now, I want to turn to the relationship between the two brothers. Now, we have heard from another parable, the unmerciful servant, that there is always a cost to forgiveness. And the wrong party often has to carry the brunt of that cost. So let's say someone, like this is an illustration that Ross often points out. So let's say Ross crashes my car or has damaged my car in some way. I may forgive him, but I have to carry that cost, don't I? Because it still needs to be fixed. And so it's the same with this younger son in the story, in this parable. Because for this younger son to be forgiven and restored to his position as a son again, it wasn't just at the expense of the father, it would have been also at the expense of the older brother. Because it means the portion of inheritance is now gone. So if the younger son was to be forgiven and restored to his position in the family as a son and heir again, he's technically entitled to a portion of the inheritance again. So it means the older brother's portion of the inheritance is even less than what it should have been. He's the biggest loser out of this, I think. But here's the thing, as I've grown and hopefully matured, okay, especially in my relationships with my siblings, I realised if the older brother truly loved his younger brother, he would have gone after his younger brother, right? Like, we all have fraught relationships with our siblings. But if you truly loved and cared for them, you wouldn't want anything seriously bad to happen to them. You would go after them. You would try to warn and reason with them. You would do everything in your power to stop them from making a huge mistake, pleading for them to come back. But here's the twist. This is the bit that's left out in the parable, or what's missing in the story. In Jesus, God the Son, who is our big brother, that's exactly what he does, doesn't he? He's the true older brother. He left the glory of heaven and he came to earth in search and in pursuit of us who was lost. He did everything in his power to bring us back to the Father. And to do so, Jesus had to bear the brunt of the cost of our sins. He paid with his life. He took the punishment of our sins so we could be forgiven and welcomed back into the arms of our loving, prodigal God. None of us is deserving of this love. It's a love that is reckless, right? It's a love that's extravagant. It's a love that's lavish. It's a love that's powerful and transformative. We were once all lost, but am now found. Once dead, but am alive again. Not because of anything we have done, but because we have a true older brother in Jesus who came in search and in pursuit of us, despite how costly it was for him. I'm going to end with Rick Astley now. Oh, not yet. Go back. Never go and give you up, though that applies, okay? I think that, but there is a song, a chorus of one of his songs that I think really sums up the prodigal nature of God's love for us. Do you all remember to those who were around, together forever? Yes, Vesna does, thanks. We're obviously from the same era. And it says here, together forever and never to part, together forever we two. And don't you know I would move heaven and earth to be together forever with you. How good is that? That is our prodigal God. Okay, let me pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your prodigal love for us. A selfless love we don't deserve. Thank you that you were willing to go to the ends of the earth, to move heaven and earth, to bring us back to you. even though it costs you enormously by bearing the brunt and weight of our sins. Thank you that because of what you have done, we are now forgiven and restored as a child and heir of God. Amen. And